The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." God bless the dispersed people of Syria, a country of fertile plains, high mountains, and deserts. It is home to diverse ethnic and religious groups: Kurds, Armenians, Assyrians, Christians, Alawite Shia, and Arab Sunnis. Over 6.7 million are refugees in our world. Since 2011, political power that was held by the elite has been contested in a bitter civil conflict that turned into a complex war involving regional and international powers: Turkey, Russia, the US, and Iran. Over 570,000 people have died as a result of this war. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for right relatedness, for they will be filled. God bless the people of Yemen. Despite its ancient roots at the crossroads of Africa, the Middle East, and Asia, the modern Republic of Yemen is a relatively new state, created in 1990, following years of strife. But tensions have never been far below the surface. By 2015, Yemen had plunged into civil war and a grave humanitarian crisis. And after more than 4 years of war and a Saudi-led siege, almost 16 million face severe acute food insecurity. One in two Yemenis doesn't have enough to eat. Over 80,000 people have died, 21,000 in this year. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. God bless the people of Afghanistan. Landlocked and mountainous, Afghanistan's economy and infrastructure are in ruins, and many of its people are refugees. When civil war ended in 2001, NATO-led foreign combat troops had the main responsibility for maintaining security. In 2004, at the end of that mission, there was an upsurge in Taliban activity. And just this past week, 9 children were killed when a planted roadside bomb exploded as they walked to school in a northeastern province of Afghanistan. 2 million fatalities have occurred, 41,000 in this past year. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for right relatedness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. My friends, the gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
The courage to be, and the courage to be disappointed with a world that is in turmoil. It is hard to know how to even begin to think about rebuilding and about peace. Israel's journey is a helpful metaphor for us of this gritty process of rebuilding human lives and cities. In our first reading today from the book of the prophet Haggai, we read of a time in this nation's history when they returned to the ruins of their city. Jerusalem, this beloved and sacred city, had been sieged by the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar in the mid-6th century. Oh my, the world has been at war for a long time. Will it change? The ending of that siege was the burning of Solomon's temple, a place where the community would gather and share faith and find in themselves the courage and resilience to keep going. And now they are returning, carrying this long shadow of war, memories of the pre-war glory days, memories of violence, some conscious and some buried, scars and grief. And they face the ruins of a city that had once been vibrant and filled with promise. They returned to rebuild. Imagine being Haggai. I just picture him as this little prophet for some reason. Maybe it's because the book is really short, and if you flick through the Bible, you can hardly find it. But I just imagine this human being with so much courage. And to us, the words of his mouth might sound a little bit Pollyanna-like. For his message was this: be strong and courageous. Or as we read this morning, take courage, do not fear. And while for us it might seem just surface words, if you were an Israelite, those words had profound meaning. For it is the same language used when Joshua stepped into those big shoes of Moses. It is the same words that were used when Solomon stepped into those big shoes of David. Be strong and courageous were meaning-filled words. It was their liturgical, deep words that put them in connection with God. And from those words, they could now move into their everyday with the task before them of not only rebuilding their homes, but rebuilding their place of worship. And people all around our city, there are lives lived day by day, one little step by little step. There is rebuilding going on. Someone smiles after years of depression. A new immigrant to Canada figures out how to apply for their work permit online in a second language. This courage to be is a sign of God's Spirit renewing humanity step by step. And so when Haggai addressed the people, he left them with three questions. The first, who is left among you that saw the temple in its former glory? And there were only a few, but most had this glory day legacy living in their minds of the when we days. When the Israelites' temple was gold-plated, that legacy that is often exaggerated through collective memory and oral tradition. And so when Haggai asks the question, who is left among you that saw the temple? He asks us to challenge our tendency to overshadow our present with the glory of the past. And every time we do that, we get left disappointed. And then he asks, how does it look to you now, bringing us into the present? And the third question, is it in your sight as nothing? And he gives us this room to pause, to acknowledge discouragement, disappointment. For friends, our neighborhoods, our church community, our work colleagues, our families, each group is an organism of imperfect humans who will always disappoint us. Moving on too quickly, without expressing the reality of chaos and ruin, leaves little space for the Spirit's transformation. For when we sit in the now, in the eternal now, somehow the wind of the Spirit blows and the first few steps become visible. And so as we think about this task before us in our lives, in this community, in our neighborhood, I wonder, how do we begin to rebuild? I invite a moment of pause, and then, as you are courageous and willing, please share a brief word with us. How do we rebuild our lives, rebuild our community, and support others to rebuild theirs? I welcome your thoughts, your memories.
So I just wanted to comment as well. I am literally rebuilding my life. This time last year, I was very close to bedridden and homebound and not a lot of hope. And then I got a new medication, and it so jump-started my system that I was kind of in shock. I am literally rebuilding my life, one day at a time. And I have this theme running through my head as I do that. I like superhero movies. That's my confession for the day. And a recent one that was as dreadful as all the other. There were these huge monsters that were, you know, doing all the things monsters do. And the little superhero said, "What am I supposed to do here? There's so many of them." And the big superhero said, "Choose one. Choose one and rescue that one." And so as I'm kind of putting my act back together with your help, for which I'm grateful, I have a young neighbor. And so that's my one now. And maybe there's one here too.
Thank you, Dave. Thanks for your courage.
Tomorrow is Remembrance Day. And I think it's Tom Brokaw who coined my father's generation as the greatest generation. I would like to honor my father and my mother this morning. I was born just a year before the war. My early childhood is bracketed by Dunkirk. We fled England, my mother and I, in 1940, just after Dunkirk. And we returned to England just after D-Day, in 1944. England was in ruins. Dad told us not to come. He was still in the service. He served 5 years in the Royal Air Force. And we shifted like nomads for 3 years, trying to get a foothold and to create a place for ourselves in England. And finally, after my brother was born in 1947, Dad finally decided it was time to leave. And so they flipped a coin. Would it be Canada or South Africa, which was my father's birthplace? Mother said, "If you go to South Africa, I will divorce you." They flipped the coin, and it turned up Canada. I got off the train in Winnipeg after we sailed from Southampton to New York, and I cried out, "Oh, Canada, hip, hip, hurrah." I was 10 years old before my family had its own house, and the four of us finally lived together as a family unit in a normal way. My father's generation was indeed the greatest generation. And all those that have followed after, I am so grateful to my parents and to all those who have followed for the life that I've been able to live. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Heather. Would you